Good morning, and it's so good to be with you today. I'm excited to be able to speak to you. I always enjoy visiting with this church every year around this time, and you've always grown every time that I come back, and that's a particularly encouraging thing to see. I understand that you all, as a group, as a church, are in the middle of a lot of crazy stuff right now, a lot of crazy just life, with just a lot of health concerns of different people and other things stacking on top of that. I want to let you know very honestly that I have been praying for you and praying that those things, that whatever God's will is done in all of those matters. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't tailor the sermon to necessarily fit that sort of consideration, but I did want you to know how much I care for you and how much I love you and how much I am praying for you as you go through all of the life that you're dealing with right now. Just wanted to let you know about that. You probably recognize the image on the screen. It is taken from the cover of Shel Silverstein's The Giving Tree. It is one of the most treasured children's books of all time. It tells the story of an apple tree who loves a little boy and who spends years giving to this little boy just for the sake of making him happy. It is said to be a second grade reading level book, but if you know the story, you know that the impact of the story is much deeper than a second grade level understanding. A couple of interesting things about this little book, about The Giving Tree. Published in 1964, it is one of the longest-running hardback-printed books in history. And one of the other interesting things about it is when it was published in 1964, it had a picture of the author on the back cover. And it received a lot of negative press because the picture, people said, Silverstein looked evil, said that he had a face that would scare children. And to be perfectly honest, I don't see a problem. I want to use this little children's book this morning, this little idea of the giving tree. I want to use this children's book to get you thinking about some of the words of Jesus. If you want to go ahead and be turning your Bibles to John 13. John chapter 13. That will be where we're going. I loved this book, The Giving Tree, when I was a kid. And when I read it recently, I loved it that much more because it's not just the story of somebody who gives once or somebody who gives a couple of times and then stops. It's a story of an entire lifetime of giving, an entire way of life devoted to doting on somebody out of pure, simple love, an entire lifetime of continual, selfless offering, continually trying to do what's best for someone else. I want to take that idea and take you to look at some of the words of Jesus and challenge you with one of the questions that Jesus asked in the Scriptures. It's a seemingly simple question in John 13, but I'll be honest, it's one that's difficult for me to answer. It's convicting for me to answer, and I hope that it will be the same thing for you. I do not hope necessarily this morning to make you feel uncomfortable or unpleasant, but I do hope to make you feel empowered and enthusiastic and excited to do something to serve God. I'd like for you to, again, John chapter 13, I'd like for you to start reading with me, if you will, in verse 36. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. The question that Jesus asks Peter in verse 38 is going to be the focus for this morning's lesson. Will you lay down your life for me? But before we get to the question, I want to take a look around the room very quickly and see what's going on in the context of John chapter 13. In John 13, we have the same passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he says to them, basically, you do what I have just shown you. In John chapter 13, it's the same chapter where he's told them, somebody's going to betray me tonight. And by the way, nobody suspected Judas. Did you ever realize that? We all think Judas must have been some sort of like maniacal kind of person. But when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me, who did they all blame? Themselves. Nobody even looked at Judas. They all said, Lord, is it I? And so it's the same chapter where they're all just guessing who's going to be the one to betray you. It's the same chapter where Jesus says in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And now we get to, after all of that's taken place, we get to verse 36, and Jesus and Peter are having this conversation. And I think this conversation makes perfect sense. It might seem like a weird question that Peter starts off with. He says, Lord, where are you going? But it makes good sense to me. He knows that somebody's going to betray his Lord that night. He knows that something bad is about to happen. And so his natural question to Jesus is, so what's the plan? What's going to happen next? Where are you going? What are we doing now, Lord? What's to be done? And Jesus' answer must have shocked Peter, as must have happened several times in the Gospels. When somebody asks him a question and Jesus comes back, it must have shocked them. But Jesus says, Peter, I'm going where you cannot follow me. One day you'll be able to follow me, but it is not this day. So why does he say that? Why does Jesus say that? Is it because Peter can't die that night, like it's one of Doctor Who's fixed points in time? You can't mess with fate, that sort of thing. Is it because of that? I think the obvious answer is no. Is it because Jesus knows, they only have 3 crosses in stock, so Peter, you're out of luck? It's not because of that. Jesus says this because simply Peter isn't ready for where Jesus is about to go. Now, Peter thinks that he is. His response in verse 37, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus basically comes back to him in verse 38 and says, will you really, Peter? Because Jesus knows that Peter's just not ready to do that. Jesus' question in verse 38 sounds very simple. Will you lay down your life for me? Right? It sounds like what we ask someone when they want to be baptized. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And the obvious, simple answer should just be, yes. Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Yes. They should both be very simple answers. But I believe that it's bigger than that. I believe that there are at least 2 levels to what Jesus is really asking here. Jesus is firstly asking Peter what we typically would think of. Will you die for me? And I imagine many of us have thought through that kind of scenario. Would I be willing to die for Jesus? Several years ago, the story that came out of the Columbine shooting of a girl whose her life was literally put on the line, and they said, do you believe in Jesus? And she said yes. Would we do the same thing in that setting? Listen, think that through. Make that decision for yourself. That's a healthy way to reason through our lives as Christians. But this morning, I want to look more at what I believe is Jesus' deeper level of questioning. Deeper than asking, are you willing to die for me if that's what's called for? The real question is, Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Will you die to yourself? Are you willing to be a living sacrifice for me? Are you willing to live for me in a way that prepares you to die for me? More than a question of a moment of being a hero, this is a question about Peter being willing to give his entire life to Jesus. His question is not the hypothetical situation of, would you die for me if somebody held a gun to your head and asked if you believe in me? The question is, Peter, will you give up your life, the way you live every day, right now, for me? And that changes the whole picture of Jesus' question in verse 38. He encapsulates the conviction that's spoken of in Romans 12:1, a passage that I know you know well, but it's one that gets more and more powerful to me every time I read it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The point of a living sacrifice is that a disciple is willing to lead a sacrificial life. Living sacrifice, sacrificial living. You see the connection there. And in the Bible, it's pretty easy for us to see what that's going to look like. God Himself is the example, the ultimate giver in the Scriptures. Whether you're talking about God the Father or God the Son, in all cases you are dealing with someone who is defined by an attitude of generosity. Somebody whose character is generous. I didn't take the time to look and see if it's on the wall, but I'm just sure that it has to be if you've been talking about His nature. And it's not just in the cross that you see God being the giver. It's not just there, although that is the ultimate expression, I think, of God being the ultimate giver. But when we understand the rest of His nature, it doesn't take away from the impact of the cross. It actually amplifies the impact of the cross. Because it's on the cross that we see all of the culmination of a lifetime that Philippians 2 describes as Jesus emptying Himself. His whole way of living was willing to do this, to empty himself for the sake of obeying God and doing what's best for us. You get to Philippians 2. That verse there, verse 7, there are huge debates about the exact implication of that phrase, that he emptied himself. You know, was he less God because he became a man, or was he less man because he was God? Listen, I don't know the answer to any of those debates, but I do know that they all come down to exactly the same place. Jesus gave himself up for us in everything he did. Everything he did. C.S. Lewis put it this way, very eloquently put it this way, because the whole difficulty for us is that the natural life has to be, in a sense, killed, Jesus chose an earthly career which involved the killing of his human desires at every turn. He chose poverty, misunderstanding from his own family, betrayal by one of his intimate friends, being jeered at and manhandled by the police, and execution by torture. And then, after being thus killed every day in a sense, he came back to life again. Jesus' total lack of self-driven living is nothing short of astounding. It is awesome to look at the way that God in the flesh lived for everyone but himself with every decision that he made. I challenge you to read Luke, read Mark, read John, read Matthew, read any of the four Gospels and find me a place where Jesus does something selfish. It just isn't there. There is no such occasion. And I'm going to be completely open with you about that. As amazing as that is to me to realize those things don't exist, that Jesus never does anything selfish, I rarely think about that in any terms that are more than academic. Right, 'cause you think about it in intellectual terms, you study it in a textbook kind of thing. It's a bit like watching Jesus on Discovery Channel. You watch him and you go, wow, that's neat. And then you walk away and you just turn it off and that's it. Completely unscathed and unchanged. But if you take the time to look at your own life and compare it to the way that Jesus lived with every decision for somebody else, you come to realize very quickly how selfish you can be. Come to realize very, very quickly how selfish you can be. And that's exactly what's happened with me. In writing this lesson, I was asked to write this lesson back in the summer. And in doing so, I was extremely convicted and just crushed by my own sin as I look at the selflessness and the generosity of Jesus. You know, we talk about soldiers who pay the ultimate price for their country. And we celebrate them with a funeral that's full of honor and dignity and glory. And I don't want you to even begin to think that I'm about to say that's too much or that's exactly what we should do. Because the price that is paid is to give everything. I just want to add to that the need for us to honor and to show dignity and to give recognition to a soldier who continues to serve with his life, who gives himself in his waking living hours to a cause greater than himself, who pays the ultimate price even before he is called on to give up his life in death. That's the kind of picture we get of Jesus, somebody whose entire life is giving to others. Now before we move on, let me take just a moment and talk about a passage that was referenced in class this morning out of James chapter 1 verse 17, because it's very easy for us to read that verse and to think of God as this indulgent kind of grandpa who just kind of pats us on the head and says, well, you tried and, you know, do better next time, that sort of thing. But he's not mad about anything. He just keeps giving us good gifts and he always has peppermints in his pocket or something like that. That's the easy way for us to think about God. It's really easy then for us, and I want to make sure that I'm saying this about us and not those people out there as some indiscriminate group. It's very easy for us as God's people to start thinking that we can continue in sin that grace may abound because God's just going to pat us on the head and give us a peppermint and send us on our way. It's very easy for us to start thinking about that, but that's really where this morning's question comes in that Jesus asks. Because Jesus isn't saying, Peter, would you be willing to die for me? Okay, as long as you're willing to do that, I'll solve all your problems and I'll give you a home in heaven and you just kind of try to be somewhat good through the rest of your life. Just be nice. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus says anywhere in the Scriptures. That's never the impression that he gives. The question is, Peter, I gave up my life for you every day I was here. Will you lay down your life for me? And that sounds very simple. it sounds very simple to start asking that question and say, yeah, I think I would do that, until you start looking at examples of people that have actually done it. You look at somebody who's given up his career and his six-figure job, and he's decided to go preach the gospel, and he's made his family move into a smaller house in the ghetto because that's where people are that need the gospel, and he wants to be able to reach them. And you look at him and you go, why would you do that to your family? Why would you give all that up for them? You look at somebody who's given up a fun and a peaceful family gathering at Christmas time and Thanksgiving because their family aren't Christians and they spend the whole time trying to teach them the gospel, and you look at that and you go, come on, man, it's the holidays. Just settle down, relax, enjoy it. Why would you give that up? You look at somebody who only gets her clothes from Goodwill and she doesn't have cable and she lives on frozen pizzas, and yet you find out that she's still giving to the poor generously week after week after week, and you go, why would you do that? Look at what you're sacrificing. Why would people do that? And we really do think that way sometimes. At least I do. Because we're just so used to the idea of having certain unalienable rights. You know, we're free in this country. We get what we want. If we don't get it, we demand it, and then we get it. And that's the way that we think. That's the national mentality. That's kind of the idea that's here. And so we do not like to give up something for somebody else. But do you know why we don't like giving things up for somebody else? Let me put these reasons here on the screen. And I think what happens is we look at these and we go, well, you know what? That is kind of a dumb reason to be holding on to me so tight. Let me just show them to you and see what you think. Number one, we don't want to sacrifice because we fear that it won't be appreciated. Well, if I give to the poor, they're going to spend it frivolously on drugs or prostitution or something like that. You know, my wife doesn't like when I try to show her love, so what's the point in even giving it to her? No one will even notice my work for the church, so what difference does it make whether I do it or I don't? Right? We fear that it won't be appreciated. Number two, we don't like seeing entitlement. We don't like seeing entitlement. It's like those signs that you see up in the Smoky Mountains. I don't know if they have them here or not, but I grew up near there, so that's what I know. You see them up there, it says, don't feed the bears. Why? Why are you supposed to not feed the bears? Because then they get used to, they feel like they're entitled to your food. And so every time they see you, that's what they want. They want you to feed them. You don't want them to be entitled. You don't want them to be dependent on you when they should be doing it themselves. And we fear doing the same thing to people. Number three, we feel like it just doesn't make sense to give up some things. I came across an article on a Christian's Facebook page that was making fun of, it was a satire article. It was making fun of the idea that a woman would, she said, I had changed the color of my hair, and I started dressing different ways just to please my husband, to try and be what he wanted. And it was just absolutely ridiculing this stupid woman for having given up something that would be so precious to her as her identity and her desires and her hopes and her dreams. Why would she give that up? That's all that she has. That's the most important thing she has, is her identity, and she gives it up for this jerk. You're supposed to be yourself, no matter who likes it and who doesn't, right? If you change yourself for somebody else, you just lost all that's important. You look at that. You look at that. And again, maybe I shouldn't say again. I don't mean to be making any absolute rules here. I just mean to talk about a principle that's there in Scripture and lets you make the rules for yourself. Let you decide how you're going to apply these principles. The principle is being a person who is willing to lay down his or her life for somebody else. And the question is, are we willing to do that? So let's actually answer this question here on the screen. Why would somebody do that? And to find the answer, you just need to talk to the people who have actually done it. Ask the woman who has continually given herself and given her respect to a bad husband, maybe even an abusive husband, every day of her life. Ask a man who's given himself in love to a woman who does not appreciate it, who doesn't deserve it, so that he might present her to himself in splendor. Ask the evangelist. Ask the evangelist who's given himself and his time and oftentimes his family to teaching the lost the gospel. Ask the teacher who's given herself to her students that she would be gentle among them, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. They don't deserve her work. They don't deserve how much time and creativity and energy she puts into them, but she does it to give to them. Ask an old Christian, somebody that's known the Lord for a long time and who has given himself totally for Christ in every decision of his life. Ask him why he would do that. Or simply go to Jesus and ask him, why would you do that, Lord? And he will say to you, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, if you ask a person who is this level of generous, who gives of themselves time and time and time again, if you ask them, did you do it because of all the recognition you got? Did you do it because it made so many people happy? Most of the time the answer is going to be, not really. It didn't always make people happy. You know, parents give themselves for their kids from day one, from before day one for that matter. Does it always make the kid happy? No. Why do you do it then? You do it because there is simply benefit in being selfless, in giving to somebody else, giving with no expectation of return, giving with no expectation of appreciation, sometimes giving with no expectation that the person will even know you gave. Jesus said, don't let your right hand and your left hand know what each other are doing. The blessing of giving like that, of living that kind of life, is not necessarily going to be a good feeling, but it is the blessing of being like God, being godly. I think Silverstein nails it in his book. Several times when the boy comes to the tree and he says, you know, I need something, and the tree says, well, here, let me give you this so that you can be happy. When the boy walks away, Silverstein always says, and the tree was happy. But the tree's the one that lost here. No, no, no. The tree is the giver, and the tree is happy. And so that brings us all the way back to John 13:38, to Jesus' question to Peter, the reason for our study this morning. Peter, will you lay down your life for me? The question must have been one that echoed in Peter's head for the rest of his life, because it changes who he is, especially after the resurrection. Jesus says in verse 36, you cannot follow me now, but you will. You will. He promises that Peter will do better than this, and Peter does. You will follow me later. And I think some would take that to mean that Peter would be crucified like his Lord. That's his maybe, but let me show you how that is absolutely true. This is the same Peter who went on to teach others the message of a giving way of living. This is the same Peter who became one of the first disciples, who was disciplined to follow his Lord in every way. This is the same Peter who was a devoted follower of Jesus to the end of his days. And by the way, devoted is a word that quite literally means given. Peter gave himself to his Lord. This is the same Peter who would later write and say, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless or give, for to this you were called. So would Peter lay down his life for the Master? You bet he would. But the real emphasis of the passage and of this morning's message is the fact that Jesus essentially asks the same thing of you. Will you lay down your life for me? Can you be the one that he says verse 36 about, that I know you will follow me after this? Will you give everything for your Lord the way he gave everything to you? Let me talk for just a second as we kind of finish up this morning about this idea of giving everything, because this is an easy discussion. Should we give everything? Yeah, you should give a lot for the Lord. Well, that's an easy discussion when you have a lot to give, right? It's easy to talk about giving when there is a lot to give. And the Scriptures talk about that. Those of us who are richly blessed ought to richly bless others. That's an important part of the Scriptures that we talk about as well. So I'm not isolating any crowd here. But when you start talking about giving everything, then you're talking about giving when you don't have much left to give. I want to take you to a story from the Gospels, please. A story that we read earlier in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, you have a story from the Gospels about a woman who gave pretty much what we're talking about this morning. She gave everything. Luke 21 verse 1, he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they, all out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. There are some people that have an awful lot to bring to the table of life. When I talk about talents and wealth and intellect and physical strength, wisdom, energy, creativity, you name it. There are some people that have a lot of those things to bring to the table. And then there are some people in life that have basically none of those to bring to the table. And I know that might sound demeaning for a second, but I want you to think about who Jesus is cheering for in this passage. Because it's that person. It's that person who has so little to offer and yet is still willing to give. She has nothing, she genuinely has nothing that would make a difference in the offering box that day. Right? Her two small copper coins that she put in that day made no difference. The other people coming in, their money is going to go to paying for the school that would be run out of the synagogue. Their money is going to pay for repairs on the synagogue. They're going to buy the supplies for the Passover when it comes time to serve and to do all of that. Her contribution is going to do what? Nothing in terms of those things. And yet Jesus stands there and he says, she put in more than all of them. Are their contributions valuable? Yeah. Yeah, they are. But hers is a sacrifice. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. One author put it exactly the way I think we need to understand it when he translated this verse and said, she gave her entire living. Her money is a microcosm of the entire idea of Christian living. It is a gift of everything that I have for my Lord. And so the question that comes up then that I think we all tend to ask is, well, does the Bible say that I have to do that? Do I have to give to the poor? Well, how much? Okay, I just want to know how much I have to do. Do I have to attend church? Well, okay, how many services? I just want to know how much of my time I'm going to have to give to God. Do I have to respect the government authorities? Is it only that I have to obey them, or do I have to speak kindly about them too? Because I just want to know how much of my respect I need to give in order to please God. Listen, when we start asking those questions, we are asking a faulty question. We are asking a question I don't think God wants us to be asking, because when we talk about giving, we're not talking about fitting into a checklist. We are talking about a change of the heart. We are talking about a change of the heart. And so I want to show you very quickly. I've heard it said my entire life. I love having theme music. I've heard it said for almost my entire life, many times, that God never says we have to give until we are in need. He never asks Christians to give beyond their means, and that is true. He never says that. But let me show you a passage from 2 Corinthians that I think he kind of talks about how he really feels about if we give beyond our means. 2 Corinthians 8, I'll put it here on the screen for you. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So let me ask that question that I started with just a moment ago. Do we have to give everything for our Savior? Do we have to be willing to give beyond our means, to give until we are run dry? Listen, I'm not going to answer that question. I am going to show you that God notices this church, that He notices these people, and that He applauds them for giving until they are at the bottom of the barrel and then giving even more. So what parts of your life are you willing to lay down for Him? What about your dreams? You know, you've always known that you wanted to live in such and such a place, and you wanted to have thus and so amount of money, and you want to spend your time doing this or that kind of thing. Are you willing to give that up in order to devote yourself in some other way to pleasing God? What about your inalienable rights? You know that sometimes you deserve better. You genuinely do deserve better than what you get at work from the people around you. Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to be the humble person who turns the other cheek and continues to work and give your best for the sake of pleasing your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What about your wealth? Are you going to give to the poor? Are you going to give only when you have a lot to give? Are you going to give only when you can prove that they deserve it, when that poor person proves that he will use it correctly? Or are you just going to follow Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, when you give to the poor, this is how you should do it? Or what about your career? It doesn't have to be a sinful activity to get in the way of serving God. When the decision comes between giving your best to your work or giving your best to the Lord or your family, which are you going to choose? What about your ideas? Are you willing to occasionally be retaught And we talked about in the class this morning about how God doesn't change. And sometimes we try to change too much and we get outside of God's pattern. Listen, we need to understand as well, God doesn't change, but that means He will never be as low in His understanding as we are. We have got to constantly change to be working up to where He is. Are we willing to be retaught occasionally, to learn things better, to let some things go that we were just sure we understood? But it turns out God was wiser than me. Are you willing to lay down your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength for your God? There's a difference between what is simple and what is easy. A perfect free throw is a very simple idea. It's the same distance, the same height, same weight ball, same size hoop. It should be very simple. Anybody can do it perfectly? Okay. It's not easy, even though it's simple. This concept that we're talking about this morning, Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Dan, will you lay down your life for me? That's a very simple concept, but it is not easy to do. And so I pray strength for all of us that God will give us the ability, the wisdom, the fortitude to be able to do that. Will you lay down your life for me? This lesson challenged me. It made me look into the mirror of God's Word and change some things about the way that I live. And I hope very much that it does the same for you. I want to finish this morning. You can go ahead and put your Bibles away and grab your songbooks if you like, if you're going to be using those. I want to finish this morning in the same passage where we've been studying the whole time. John 13, verse 37. Peter asked the Lord this question: "Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Now, we know what happens to Peter through the rest of this evening, so there's a bit of a damper on the fact that he says this. I understand that. But let me just pull it out of its context. Forget that it's Peter saying it for a minute and pretend that it's you. "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I am ready to lay down my life for you." Are you willing to make that same kind of confession? Are you willing to be that zealous for God and to say, "I will give it up because you are worth it, God"? Are you willing to be the kind of person that says, "Lord, I will lay down my life. I will be the one who shows a giving way of living"? Are you ready this morning to make the same confession that Peter did and to be baptized into Christ? If you are, would you let us know that by coming forward while we stand and sing this song of invitation?
Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you.